listening to WCNO, Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to another episode of Follow His Sandals, broadcasting live from sunny South Florida here in Palm City, Florida. Today I want to talk about Christianity and kind of share some things from the Bible about that. You know, I've talked to a lot of Christians through the years, and many times Christians read their Bible, which is good, and I'm going to talk about that as well. But it depends on how and where you read in the Bible to really get the accurate picture of what God's vision was for Christians. You know, if you read the four Gospels, of course, it's about Jesus Christ, and that's, of course, wonderful, obviously, right? But the disciples of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, what did they do? Well, they followed, basically. They were around, they helped administratively at times, right? But when you get into the book of Acts, it transitions from the gospel period into the church period. And with that, you start to see the lives of Christians as now that Jesus Christ has died, been raised, and ascended to the Father, now we see it's a different ball game in some areas. So one of the ways you can do that is look at the church epistles, because those were epistles written to churches in the Christian age. In other words, the same body of Christ that we are part of. So the epistles that were written to those Christians will apply to us as well, and we can take them that personally. Now, I want to start today in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a verse we've covered before, but I just want to reiterate the importance of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you have a Bible, please follow along if you'd like to. Verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The literal Greek on that is God-breathed. In other words, God is the author of the Scripture. Did men write it down? Yes. You know, perhaps women too in some places. But humans wrote it down, didn't they? But the author is God. And that's important to remember. This is what God once said. The Bible is often referred to as God's Word. Why? Because He authored it. That's why. It's what He wanted said. Now, in studying the Bible, you learn lots of great things. But like here it says it right here in verse 16, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, doctrine is simply teaching. You know, what's correct, what's true. Right? Reproof is where maybe you're not doing it quite right, and someone says, hey, Dave, no more bank robbing. Oh, okay. Oh, that's wrong? Okay. Thank you, Lord. That's reproof. And then you have correction. Correction is where the doctrine is wrong. You know, we're starting to teach Moses was a factor Republican. No, he wasn't. See, that's correction. We've got to correct some doctrinal thing that's wrong. And these three, the doctrine, reproof, and correction, they add up into one thing, which is the last phrase here, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is written, God authored it for us to have instruction in righteousness, instruction in right living, how to do it right, how to live correctly to please His God and Jesus Christ. That's the goal here. And look at verse 17. Again, the Bible authored, verse 17, why? That the men of God, and that's simply the person dedicated to God, in our sense it's Christians basically, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now what I want to look at today is our vision of what Christianity is. The disciples in the time of Christ, what did they do? Well, they followed Him, they listened to teachings, they helped administratively at times, right? That's what they did. But now that's not the same vision that God has for Christians. The church of the body of Christ of Christians is different. It's got some different goals, different ideas to it, and we're going to look at that today a little bit. But look at verse 17 again. Let's look at it closely. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? God-inspired. And why, verse 17? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Wait a minute. What's this work thing? I got a job now? Well, it's that God wants works, and we'll talk about that a little bit more today. But the idea is we don't do it to get saved. What we do is we work to serve the Lord Jesus. We do what He would want done. And we'll look at that a little bit today as well. But there's a lot of in the information in the church epistles about that. And we're going to look at that mostly today in Romans and in Ephesians. But before we go there, let's go to 1 John, please, chapter 3. 1 John is also a Christian epistle. And 1 John chapter 3, one of my favorite scriptures, because it reminds me again just how great God is. And that's always a wonderful thing. God is always so personal and so great and so kind. But in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." He says, behold what manner of love it is. Well, how big is that manner of love? Well, how good is that love? Well, he's going to tell us. And he says, look at what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. In other words, whatever follows is going to communicate to us just how much God loves us. And that's pretty cool, right? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that what? We should be called children of God. Children of God, exactly. Now, there's a phrase omitted in the New King James and the King James that's in the Greek text, and it says, it's a line that says, and that is what we are. In other words, we are children of God. That is what we are. So God wanted to show us how much he loves us, so guess what he did? He made it available through Christ for us to be sons and children of God. How awesome is that? See, God is our Father. You know, we pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, we pray. Well, because God is our Father, he's our Father. And that's amazing, because when God made us his kids, what it means is he's going to be there to take care of us in all situations, just like an earthly father would be, right? And that's what God wants us to understand, is we are precious in his sight. We are his kids, and he looks at us as intimately and personally as his own child. You know, I have four children myself, and I know all their names, and I actually know which one's which. And I know about all of them. Wow, Dave, you're an amazing dad here. Well, no, it's just obvious, right? When you have children, you know who they are, don't you, right? Well, imagine that's how God is with you. God knows you intimately and personally. God loves you intimately and personally. God knows where you're good. God knows where you need help. God knows what your weaknesses are. God knows what your strengths are. God knows where you get discouraged or frustrated. I've been there myself, so I know that. I can speak from experience there. God knows all that, and he loved us so much. That's one of the reasons he made us his kids. That way he can be the Father to take care of us, to listen to us, to work with us. And a critical idea of Christianity is to understand, first and foremost, we are his children. We are God's children. He loves us that big, that deep. That's amazing. So if anyone wonders, well, is God upset with you? Is God mad at you or anything else? No, he really isn't, right? In fact, if you're here, look, go back a couple chapters to chapter 1. Is that where I'm going? Yeah. 1 John chapter 1. Just in case there was a question here, let's just look at it. Chapter 1. It says in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." Look at this. "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." None. There is no darkness at all. There's no darkness. None. God doesn't have bad days. God's not upset with you for something you did last year. You know, he's not sitting there going, gee, if that Dave hadn't done this, right? No, God's love is that big and that deep and that strong. That's who he is. It's light and no darkness. And God's not a runaway dad. He's not a dad that, you know, beats his children. He's a dad who loves and cherishes his children. Well, that's awesome if you think about it, but that's our God. That is our God. Why do we pray? Because God loves us so big. Why do we read his Bible? Because God wrote the scripture for us, right? We just read in Timothy there, didn't we? Right? That we could be perfect, thoroughly equipped, right? We could have everything we need for every good work. You know, God does want us to do good works, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but that's not how we get saved. We get saved by Jesus Christ, thankfully. Makes it a lot easier, because if we had to be perfect in our life to get saved, heaven would be a pretty lonely place, I'm guessing. At least from where I sit and from my life anyway. Now, we're going to go to the book of Romans. And again, Romans is a church epistle. God authored nine epistles to seven churches. All right, there's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That group is called the church epistles. And they're written to Christian churches. And because they're written to Christians in churches, and if you're a Christian, it's written to you as well. So the truths in those books are also true for you. And you can take them that personally, because we are the same members of the body of Christ. So let's look at Romans to start. Romans chapter 3. All righty. Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3, a few Bible scholars, comes right after Romans chapter 2. Thought I'd help you out with that just in case. Yeah, Romans, the Epistle of Romans. And there's all kinds of great things. We're not going to cover it all, obviously. It would take quite a bit of time. But we have been talking about possibly expanding Follow His Sandals. If you have any comments on that, let us know at the station. But we're thinking about making an hour long and perhaps even doing it more often. We have a week. But for right now, I love doing our Friday afternoons together. And I hope you're enjoying it as well. Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, look at this, the righteousness of God through faith in whom? Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's what? No difference. All right? And then verse 23, I love it. In case there's any pride in our lives, here it is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, right, right? Oh, not me. No, I was doing good. No, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, by God's mercy, we get to even have our planet and be alive, right? Thankfully, he's such a good God and a good father. Verse 23 again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in my works. No, the redemption that is in what? Christ Jesus, yeah. And then 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a sin offering, right, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance, his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Yeah. See, God is the one who, he wanted to be the one who did it here. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God wants to do the justifying. That's his job. He wants to do that. God didn't want you to have to earn it, right? But that's, we're not done with that. We'll keep going on that, okay? But God doesn't, he wanted to be the one to do it. It's his doing it, right? Look at verse 27. Here's why. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Not that we would boast, right? Well, I said 87 prayers this week, and I know my buddy Dave here only did 65, so I'm clearly more righteous than he is because I've did more prayers. No. See, thankfully, God didn't do it that way. God is the one who justifies, right? God is the one who justifies through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Exactly. See, we don't do the deeds of the law. Like in the Old Testament was different. They had to do the deeds of the law. That was their thing. They had to do all the feasts. They had to do all the sacrifices. They had to do all those things. That's not the way it is now. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of that. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We'll look at this some more. Chapter 4 of Romans. And see, the church epistles are critical for us to read as Christians because it's the part of the Bible written directly to us. Now, obviously, you can learn all kinds of great things from reading the Gospels and Jesus Christ, obviously. No question there. As is learning the Old Testament, too. But there's a part of the Bible that's written directly to Christians, and that's these church epistles and a few other books. But that's what we want to keep our time in. We want to have the time in the church epistles so now we know better how to follow Jesus. We want to follow his sandals, right? Well, in the Gospel period, how they followed his sandals was they walked around physically and followed him wherever he went and listened to him. It's different for us now. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, right? Right hand of the Father. And because of that, following him looks a little different. And how do we know about that? Well, it's what's in the church epistles. So Romans again, chapter 4. We'll get there eventually, I promise. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to whom who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Yeah. See, our righteousness now doesn't come because I did all these beautiful, I fed on homeless people, and I did all these great things. That's wonderful stuff, but that's not how we get justified to God. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the whole chapter is great. We're going to jump down to verse 19. It's going to talk more about Abraham here. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. This isn't the best translation I've read on this, but Abraham was promised that he would have a family. He would have a child, a son. Now, what he's saying here is he had hope. Why? because not because of his own body. That's what this is saying. See, and not being weak in faith, see, his faith was in God, what God had told him. He did not consider his own body already dead. In other words, he did consider his body dead. He knew it. He's 100 years old. Hey, the plumbing don't work. Sorry, I'm 100 years old. And Sarah, good girl, right? Good girl. But she's 91, you know, kind of past the childbearing age. So what they're saying is that Abraham knew that. Abraham figured sense knowledge-wise, there was no way he could do this. He couldn't get this done, right? You know, from his own body standpoint. But that's okay. Look at verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God. See, that's the key. The promise of God was you're going to have a kid. So Abraham says, okay, I'm going to believe in that. Not the fact that I can do it physically or that I have enough Viagra to make it work or anything else. It's going to be, hey, you know, God promised. And if God promised, boom, we're done here. That's going to be right. So verse 20 again, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in his faith. What does that mean? His strength was built up. He was strengthened, right? Great Greek word there for studying that kind of stuff. But look at the key here. How was he strengthened in faith exactly? Well, giving glory to whom? God. He giving glory to God is what helped build and strengthen his faith. He realized God is the one. God is the one. God is the one. God is all-powerful. He's the one that can do this. He's the one that can get this done. You know, I can't get it done. Sarah can't get this done, but God can. And he's the one who promised, so we're going to hold him to that. That's a great key for Christians, too. You know, God makes a lot of promises in the Bible, and we hold him to that. Okay, Father, you promised this. Thanks for bringing it to pass. Thanks for taking care of us, however that looks. Now, look at verse 20 again. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And look at 21. Being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. And therefore, look at verse 22, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Exactly. See, that was the faith that led to righteousness. Very similar to what we have now. And that's what verse 23 starts with. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, we're justified because of what Jesus Christ accomplished and God raising him from the dead. See, that's exactly what we have now, right? And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. Love this. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by my works, no, having been justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus Christ did the hard part. He had to give his life, right? And of course, he got raised from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. That's our Lord Jesus, right? And he did the hard part. Our faith in him is what makes it happen. Now, if you want to keep your ribbon or your finger here, that's okay. We're going to jump ahead to the book of Ephesians real quick. Won't cost you anything extra. We're going to look at Ephesians. And the same truth is going to be reiterated here. In Ephesians, look at chapter 1 here. I've got to read my own notes here. And look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, you know what? I'm going to read verse 1 because it shows, again, what we were talking about before, that the church epistles are written to Christians. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Yes, to saints. It's to Christians. It's to the Christians who lived in Ephesus. But if something, God wanted something communicated to the people who lived in Ephesus, other people could read it too and say, hey, if God feels that way about these Ephesian believers, he feels the same way about us. And that's important to understand, especially when you're reading the church epistles. It's to you. You know, these written to you. Now, are there some specifics? Yeah. But generally, these things are written to the believers, the body of believers. And because you are a member of the body of Christ, because you are a Christian, it's also written to you. Now look at verse 2. I tell you, we'll get here eventually. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from whom? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. That's how God feels about you. You think Jesus Christ is upset with you? No. It's grace and peace to you, right? And then verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now watch this careful. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Are we going to be holy and without blame because we're so good at what we do, because we're such great Christians? No, we're going to be holy and without blame because of what he did through Christ, right? Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in himself. Look at this next phrase. according to the good pleasure of his will. You remember we just read about how God loved us so much he made us his children, right? Well, it's not like he made us his children for the tax deductions. That's not why he did it. It was actually his idea to do it. He was blessed to do it. He loved us enough to do it. And it's what he wanted. That's what it says here in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it's not just his will that you're his child. It's his will and his good pleasure. I mean, God likes this. God likes it that you are his child. You see that? And that's why we read the church epistles, because it talks about how God feels about Christians, and that's who you are. You're a Christian. How does God feel about you? Well, look at verse 5. He is thrilled that you are his kid. It's his will, and it's his good pleasure. He's all over this, right? And that's amazing to think about it. Now, look at chapter 2. Boy, so many great verses here. We've got to move on here. So many great verses. But look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 has what I call our spiritual resume. And I can see already we're not going to get through all these notes. I got a whole million notes there, but we'll pick it up next week if we have to. But Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. And you, the Christian, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is our spiritual resume. Well, Dave, what's your spiritual resume? Well, I went to USC. I got a degree in international relations. But you know what my real resume is? Dead. Dead. Oh, but I got 2 degrees. Dead. That's who we are. Verse 1, he made us alive who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we all were. That's our spiritual resume. Dead. Something to brag about, right? Hey, how you doing? I'm dead. Great, right? That's who we were spiritually. Now, thank God it's going to change, and that happens in verse 4. But God, and praise God for the but God here, right? But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Praise God for that. And here it is again. Because of his great love with which he loved us. That's a special figure of speech for emphasis. He doesn't say he loved us. It says by his great love with which he loved us, right? He's really into the love piece. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, right? That's how we were dead, remember? That was our resume. But God is so loving, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By my works have I been saved? No, by grace I've been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I love verse 7, too. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, obviously, we're going to be thankful toward him for doing all the great stuff he did, but he wants eternity to show us how thankful he is. I kind of like God. I'm not sure about this, but it looks like you get the raw end of the deal here, knowing me well enough. But that's how God feels about you. God thinks you're special. He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're extraordinary. Don't ever let the world talk you out of that, because that's who you are. That is absolutely who you are. And it's going to take God time and eternity to show you this. Now look at verse 8. He's going to sum all this up again. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Here it is again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In that what? Not of yourselves. Yeah, you didn't do it yourself. Yeah, but I went to church 5 times a day. That's not why you did it. That didn't happen, all right? What's important is by grace you have been saved through Christ. If you ever start being unthankful, just remember what Jesus Christ went through, and he did it for you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did it for you because he didn't have to. You know, he had things going for him. He was definitely a powerful man, wasn't he, right? Obviously. And so he could have just said, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. You know what? I want to go sit in the Mediterranean and go by the beach someplace. But Jesus Christ gave it up. He gave up his life. It says in the scriptures, too, that they didn't take it from him. He gave it up, and that's exactly right. Jesus Christ gave it up so he could be your Lord and so that you could be the son of our Father. I mean, how amazing is that when you think about it? But look at verse 9, just in case there was a question, right? Verse 8 said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. None of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't boast. But again, I did pray 85 times, you know, and Dave only prayed 67 times. So I guess that's why I'm, you know, a little less special here. And Karen only did about 41 times. So Dave and I will go make fun of her later on that one. But you see how ridiculous that is. See, God makes a very plain point here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look, it's not of works. It's lest any man should boast. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 is very interesting. We talked about works. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, there it is, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So wait a minute, his works, Dave. Yes, his works here. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We aren't saved by works, but we are saved unto works. In other words, because we're saved, we do the good works. It's kind of a way of saying thank you, like God's thank you note. You know, when someone does something nice, send them a thank you note, hey, thank you for doing that, right? Well, the way we give our thank you note to God, the post office doesn't get there too often, so how we show God how thankful we are is we do the good works that he's asked us to do. And we'll talk about that more, obviously not today because it's getting late already, but we'll talk about that more, about what are the good works we do in response to what God did for us. We're saved by grace, right, through faith. But it's unto good works which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's where we want to go. We want to get to that point. Look at chapter 4, please. Look at chapter 4 real quick. Chapter 4. Now, if you read Ephesians, you'll notice that chapters 1 to 3, it's pretty much a doctrinal thing. It's pretty much what's true, right? It's all true statements that God did, right? You get chapter 4 and chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's more of a practical side now. More, what do we do with it, okay? And look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. I therefore. What's the therefore there for? Well, very simple. Whatever's going to come in the next is going to come back as a result of what happened in the first three chapters of Ephesians. In other words, because of all this cool stuff that God did for us, I therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Yeah, we walk worthy of it. And we'll talk more about this in Romans as well, right? We walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, this is what all Christians do, not just the pastors. You know, sometimes what can happen in Christian circles is we say, hey, wait a minute, there's the pastor, he's doing all the work. So I come every week and I sit down and I laugh at his jokes and I give him a few bucks in the ping, right? And then I go home and I'll see him again next week. That's not the vision of Christianity that God has. And we'll talk more about it next week. But the vision that God has of Christianity was, hey, wait a minute, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Look at chapter 4 since we're here. And look at verse 11. I'll show you this real quick and then we'll turn off here. But chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What are those? Those are ministers, right? Pastors and ministers. Those are people who run our churches, praise God, right? And do other great service in the body of Christ. These are ministers, right? Now, these ministers, first of all, did God make a mistake with that? Oh, I didn't want those. No, I wanted whiners and complainers, not apostles and prophets. These are the ones God wanted. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why is verse 12? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I, and I'm sure many others also, used to read this as that the ministers equip the saints, and they do the work of the ministry, and they edify the body of Christ, and my job's done. I sit there every Sunday, I wave to them, I sing the song, I clap, right? But then I'm done. That's not what this is saying. We'll talk about this more next time, but God has these ministers like this, these ministers of Jesus Christ, they're for the equipping of the saints so that the saints can do the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's very important to God is that we edify the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the believers, the Christians' household, and that's what we've been called to. That's the picture of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus around in the sand, you know. When I say follow his sandals, it's not literal, it's follow his sandals figuratively. What does Jesus Christ want us to do? Well, now what we do is we can follow him by doing what he wants done. And that's what we want to live. We want to live that way with that picture of Christianity as that's who we are. We're God's kids, right? He loves us like crazy, which is amazing, right? He loves us so much. And what's great about it is we get to walk and do things for him now. It's our thank you note, if you will. How do we thank God? Well, there's ways to do that, right? We can thank God for all the good things he's done. So, God, we love you so much. And we just want to thank you for everybody listening to the call today. Thank you for all of our great saints around the world. God, just bless them all, please, with a great victorious week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, happy Thanksgiving. God bless you all, and we'll talk to you soon.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.